Amen. How Jesus wants to come into our hearts this morning. Amen. This morning, I invite you, as we begin our study, to turn with me to Ephesians in your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 is our opening text. And the sermon entitled this morning is, Will the Real Church Please Stand Up? Will the Real Church Please Stand Up? There is a movement today to unite all the different church bodies into one large church. And this movement is called, does anyone know? Very good. Ecumenical movement. You ever heard of that before? Ecumenical? How many heard that before? Let me see hands. Very good. It's an ecumenical movement. Now, this ecumenical movement has a main emphasis, which is called, and they call it the scandal of division. Now, what this means is, it teaches that whenever there's division amongst all the churches, or even within the church, it is referred to as the unpardonable sin. So when all the churches don't unite together, it's called the unpardonable sin. Now, the ecumenical movement, most important discussion question that they have is this. And they always like to talk about this subject, which is called, what is the church? And what is its nature and functions? Now, these are very good questions, and I believe that every single person in this church should find the answer to, from the Word of God, what is the church this morning. Amen? So this morning, we need to look to the Word of God. So to the Word of God, let us go. And as we open the Word, may our understanding be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that He may teach us what is the church this morning. Let us pray. Father, we humbly pray that You may open our eyes, that we may see, that You may open our ears, that we may hear the message You would have us to hear this morning. And Lord, You pray that You may reveal to us what is the church. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning is a foundational study, so we're going to look at some text here and do some Bible study at this moment. So turn to me as you follow along in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. What does the Bible say is the church? We're going to go to several texts this morning, in the beginning especially. The Bible says, And hath God had put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. So God's church is, the church is His body. The church is the fullness of Him that fills what? All in all. So God's church is His body, and God also fills all in all. So God's church fills all. Now, how much is all? It's all. Very good. All is all. Let's look at a biblical definition. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. That's a good answer. All is all. But let's see, I like to get a Bible definition because the Bible is a dictionary, amen? The Bible can define, in fact, I believe that the teacher this morning is not Pastor Keala. The teacher this morning is the Word of God, amen? The Word of God is the teacher this morning. This is actually your teacher. So we're going to look to the Bible and let it teach you this morning and let the Bible teach and see what the Bible says. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. The Bible says here, Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? God says, saith the Lord. Do not I, God, fill what? Heaven and earth, saith the Lord. It's Jehovah. So when God says, I fill, God and all, referring to all, He really is filling what? All of, according to the text, the Bible words, all of what? Heaven and earth. Do you see that? When God fills all, is He referring to only all that's on this earth? When God fills all, is only referring to all that's up in heaven? When God fills all, referring to everything there is in this whole universe, whether it's on this earth, or whether it's in heaven, or whether wherever it may be in this whole universe, God fills all heaven and earth this morning. If it's clear, let me say amen. 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 So God fills all in this earth. In other words, whosoever on this earth is reconciled to God by the blood of the cross is a member of the true church, as we learn. And whosoever also in heaven, not on this earth, but also in heaven, who is reconciled by the same blood, by the same cross, is reconciled also to the same church and a member of the same church. For it is through the cross of Calvary that Christ embraces heaven with one arm, right? And he braces the other arm to this earth. So heaven and earth is united through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary this morning. Amen? And this reconciled universe of heaven and earth is the church, which is the fullness of all God, all in all, which is heaven and earth this morning. Amen? That is what the church is. It is the fullness of God revealed in all of heaven, all of the earth. Now, what is God doing in Christ? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. We were in there before, but turn back to Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Notice what the Bible says this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. What is God doing in Christ? Notice what the Bible says. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purpose in himself. So God has a purpose for us. Look at verse 10. What is that purpose? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might, what might he do? What is the next word? Gather together in one. So his whole purpose is to gather all together in one. All things in Christ. What is that all referring to again? Notice the Bible says, both which are where? In heaven, and which are what? On the earth. There it is again, even in him. So through Jesus Christ, all of heaven, all earth, God's purpose in the future is actually to unite all that is in heaven and all that is earth and bring it all together. And this unified universe is the church. In other words, in this universe, whosoever is united with God in Christ by the Holy Spirit, whether they be seraph, cherub, angel, or human, is a member of the church, and there is no really other true church. Are you following me? Now, where are our names written in the church? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Is our scripture reading this morning as we go through our study. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. I brought it up before, but I want to look at something this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Notice the Bible says. The Bible says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So it says, to the general assembly. Now we learned that the original Greek word means universal, and another word for universal is all, which is what? Catholic. Very good. So Catholic. So to the general Catholic church of the firstborn is who? Jesus Christ. So the general Catholic Church of Jesus Christ, which are written where? So there is that true Catholic Church here. Do you know that the Catholic Church is the true church, beloved? The true Catholic Church, it says here. Now there's a true, and for every true, Satan has a what? Counterfeit this morning. Yeah. And this church here, membership, is not written on a book on this earth, but instead, this membership of this true Catholic church, which is in heaven, is written where? In a book on this earth or in heaven? Up in heaven. But it is through the institution called on this earth, there was a false Catholic church called the Catholic Church, and this word Catholic was taken from its high exalted position of assembly, and it was perverted by the institution of man on this earth. Are you following me? Whereas the biblical word Catholic really means universal or entirely the whole, this word was then changed to apply to only those of the Catholic Church and only to a small group that was upon this earth that was called Catholics. Are you following me? Where the word Catholic means universal and to everyone in the heaven and the earth, but it was brought down to mean only those on this earth, and not only those on this earth, but only to a small group on this earth who use a name called Catholics. Are you following me? This is how it originally started. Actually, the Catholic Church is the first Christian church that ever existed. You know that, right? It's the original, the most truest, the most, the oldest church out there of Christian churches. It's the original church, in fact. And this is how the Catholic Church arose by its very title, is a complete contradiction, being that it teaches that only members of their church to attend to that specific one church are the only ones that can be saved in this whole world, in this whole universe. Are you following me? You have to be a member of that Catholic Church in order to be saved, of that true church, the calling. Now, among all the older groups of the Catholic Church, there is the Roman Catholics, and then there's the Greek, right? And ever since a long time ago, there's always been a contention, a rivalry, that is, who is the most oldest and who is the most original church? There's always been that rivalry. I don't even know that. And even among Protestant churches today, there is a spirit of ambition as to which church is supreme, right? Churches are competing with one another. Who is the original? Who is the truest? Who is the best? Who is all this? But all of this competition is really foolish and ridiculous. When you realize from the Bible that the church organization that are seen today is not the biblical definition of the church of God. Are you following me? But it's really of the biblical definition of the man of sin. In other words, all these church organizations really, when they're claiming that to be the only true church, are really imposters. Are you following me? Because the true and only church, the names are not written in books on this earth. The book's name is really written up in heaven, right? That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying. The Bible said that. You saw it with your own eyes this morning. And the true universal church is composed of all, not only on this earth, the church, a group of people in the church that claim that all people registered in a book on their record books is actually part of God's church is a lie, because God's church is beyond just the humanity on this earth, but those who are redeemed in the universe in heaven also, right? Is not Moses up there in heaven? Elijah? Enoch? The universe, the Bible says. Heaven and earth, the Bible says. So these organizations are really imposters. And think about this. In this world, it is not a very great honor to hold the title of being the truest and the oldest imposter in a town, is it? Or the worst and the chiefest sinner in a community. Is it a great honor to hold a title of the greatest and the most original imposter there is? So think about it, the irony of it, for the churches who are imposters to fight among each other to try and get the most supreme place to be the most oldest church, or the oldest imposter, right, or the most original church, or the most truest church, is really not an honor in the eyes of God. In the same way, when the churches within the ecumenical movement, and I've seen this, jostle for position amongst the other churches as to who is the oldest and who's the most original, what they're really saying is that they are in a competition as to who is the best imposter. Is that not true? My Bible tells me that God's church prior to the second coming of Christ is not composed of a mega church gathering of all Christendom together, but instead it is composed of a small remnant of Christendom who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? What do we join when we abide in Christ? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. What do we join when we abide in Christ? That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 2, verse 19. The Bible says, "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners when you're converted, but fellow citizens with the saints." Right? Then it says here, and of the what? Household of God. In other words, you join the household of God when you've been born again, right? Household is a home. When you come and join my home, you're part of my home. You're close to me, right? Anyone that goes to your home is close to you. So you join the household of God is special. And this home is called the church. Now, what else do we join through Christ? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Now, notice the Bible says here. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, when you're born again, you join the church, the whole family, you join the family of God, where? In heaven again, and what? And earth, his name, there it is again. We sing that song, I'm so glad to be part of the what? Family of God. In other words, you join the family of God, and this family of God, the Bible is clear over and over, this family of God is not only located on this earth, the family of God is in heaven and the earth, the family of God of heaven and the earth this morning. That's the true family of God this morning. And the membership of this church family, again, consists of only those who are not only on this earth, beloved, but again, up in heaven. But the sad thing about this is that not all the family is at home. You ever had family gatherings, or you get family gatherings, Thanksgiving, holiday seasons, right? You come together, and maybe sometimes a brother's gone, maybe the sister's gone, and maybe most of you, like 80% of your family gets together, but still 20% is gone. Does it make it the 20% that's not there for that family gathering, does it make it that they're not part of the family even though they're gone? Even though they may be gone and not at that family gathering, even though they may not be there for Thanksgiving dinner with you, they still are part of the family of God this morning. Amen? They're still part of the whole family, beloved, this morning. And there's many that are still, beloved, part of the family of God, but they're still in the graves. Are you following me? Some are still in the depths of the sea. Others are still pilgrims and strangers on this earth, the Bible says. And even though they are not all home, they are still all members of the one and only church family of God this morning. Amen? But one day at the second coming of Christ, there will be a grand homecoming and a grand reunion of the universal family of God called the church. And it's at this time that the whole family will finally be at home. Amen? And what a glorious day that would be. There would be a time, for the Bible says, for the Lord himself in the future will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds as a family to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. God's family, universal family, will be united on that glorious day. And loved ones, which we haven't seen for a long time, we will see them face to face. That child, I just did a funeral for a baby this recently. It's probably the most saddest experience I've ever experienced as a pastor. The darkness, the depth of that dark cloud around that family was almost impossible to break. Can you imagine losing your baby? It's only a month and a half old. Can you imagine that glorious homecoming? We were told in Inspiration that babies are not held accountable. And they'll be reunited, we're told, in the mother's arms when Jesus comes again. Can you imagine that glorious homecoming when that one day that mother and daughter would be reunited up there when Jesus comes again? Amen? Can you imagine that homecoming when that spouse who died at such a young age, when with all that they had left and didn't they really have any that much things in their life, and they lost the only income giver to the home, the husband died. Can you imagine being reunited in the future? Can you imagine brothers and sisters maybe separated by death, being united again? Can you imagine the church family of God seeing each other once again on that glorious homecoming where all the family of heaven, all the family on this earth, all together, that one true family of God will be reunited in the future when Jesus comes. Amen? Now this morning, we're going to look at, I invite you to turn me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. verse 3 and 4. It's right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and it goes Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. What did a man of sin do? Now I'm going to define this so you can understand what the man of sin is. So this is for your understanding. I know it may be new to a lot of you, but we have to go into this text and I have to break down a little bit so you can understand where we're going. It says, Paul is saying here to the body, he says at Thessalonica, he said, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, when Jesus comes again, that day shall not come. So Jesus is not going to come again until something happens. And what had to happen? Know what the Bible says. Except there come a what? Falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You follow me? So before Jesus had to come, there had to be a falling away. So God's, the church that Jesus began at that time, and the apostles, the movement that happened at that time, and the apostles continue on in that time, that church that was developed, that same church was prophesied by Paul that there's going to be a falling away from this exact same church. It was going to fall away, and it's going to turn into that man of sin called the papacy, ran by the church, the Pope, or the Catholic Church. You see, many think that the Catholic Church just arose out of nothing. But really, the Catholic Church evolved from the very church that Jesus Christ established on this earth. Are you following me? And the apostles taught at. If you're talking the most truest and oldest, if you're looking at it as an institution, the truest and the oldest and the most original is the Catholic Church. You cannot refute that. But the Bible predicted that there will be a falling away, and also that the man of sin would be revealed, the son of perdition. And notice what it says. What would it do? It says, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, who only can forgive sins, beloved? Man or God? God only. So when man takes the place of God, puts himself, he has confessionals that can actually, people can confess sins and they can forgive your sins, which only God can do. Are you following me? So this man of sin arose during this time, who put himself as God. It's not any people, it was the organizational structure of the church that went this direction. For this authority of man, and then what happened next? It was through the elders and the bishops of the church at that time, which is actually the same word in the Greek, who set themselves above the churches of God, that man made himself God. Are you following me? The man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, is actually the system, the organizational structure of the church, which actually puts man above another man, placing him as God over another man. Are you following me? Which is very oppressive. And so the mystery of iniquity, the man of sin, created a system of an organizational structure that created man as God over another man. But this authority over man, over the churches, with its confederation and government, was in reality derived from the old heathen Greek Republic, and they call it the Amphictyonic Councils. It was taken from heathenism, and that's what they followed. And it's from this heathen-derived institution that they took this structure of a church, and they put it in its place, and then they gave this blessed name the church. Are you following me? Following a heathen system of church structure and organization, they put it in and set it in order, and then they took the heathen institution and they coined it the blessed name. This is the true church this morning. You follow me? And that's how the papacy, the man of sin, began. What was going on during this time of the early church? Look at verse 7. Let's jump to 7. Continue on. It says, for the mystery of iniquity, this church, false church structure and organization of the papacy, Paul said it does already work. In other words, it's already seen inside the early church. Only he who now let it will let, only he be taken out of the way. You don't have to worry about that. This is talking about the pagan Rome had to be taken out of the way first before papal Rome took over. So it says here that the mischief of iniquity was already working, the papacy system, the false system of education, false system of organization, because in order for the system to be the papacy, the structure and organization must be turning, must be working, must be running inside of the church. Are you following me? Because without the structure, you cannot place a man above another man. You cannot set a system of having someone being a god over another person. It had to be set in place. So it was set in place at this time. Paul saw it working already among the leadership in the church, and he says, it is already working and being seen inside of the church. You see, in the early Christian church, there was already a falling away from the true gospel. There was a falling away of the spirituality of the church and a falling away of the experience of the Christian life. And this was all the result of the new organizational structure of the church. Now, I want you to focus on your papers here, your handouts here this morning. It says here, first of all, let's look at here. I want you to notice the difference between, and I want us to think about this for all of us. I want you to focus the difference between a sect or a movement and a church. There is a tendency that when a movement first starts, or a sect, they call it a sect, a small movement, because they're not a church yet, they're not established, they tend to be sincere and on fire. But given so many years and so many generations, they become just like all the other churches. Now, I want you to notice what it says here. This is actually taken from Elder O'Neill on the back, and how typically a sect evolves into a church. Just generally for everybody here. Now, notice what it says here. A sect of movement is often begun by a charismatic leader with tremendous drive and commitment, and it rises as a protest against worldliness and formalism in a church. Now, whatever it may be, a movement. It is generally embraced by the poor. The rich would lose too much by joining it, since it is unpopular, despised and persecuted by society in general. It has definite beliefs firmly held by zealous members. Each member makes a personal decision to join it and knows what he believes. It's by choice. There is little organizational property, and there are few buildings. The group has strict standards and controls on behavior. Preachers, often without education, arise by inner compulsion. There's little concern about public relations. And then it passes on to the second generation. After that first group of people that started that movement, the next generation comes in. Those who were born into the church, the children of the first generation. With growth, there comes a need for organization and buildings. As a result of industry and frugality, members become prosperous. As prosperity increases, persecution begins to wane. Children born into the movement do not have to make personal decisions to join it. They do not necessarily know what they believe. They do not need to hammer out their positions like the first generation did. These have been worked out for them. Preachers arise more by selection and by apprenticeship to older workers than by direct inner compulsion. In the third generation, organization develops and institutions are established. The need is seen for schools to pass on the faith of the fathers. Colleges are established. Members have to be exhorted to live up to the standards. Always have to be told about the standards. Or at the same time, the standards of members are being lowered. It's a systemic problem, beloved. The group becomes lax about disfellowshipping non-practicing members. Missionary zeal cools off. There's more concern over public relations. Leaders study methods of propagating their faith, sometimes employing extrinsic or external rewards as motivation for service by the members. Youth question why they are different from others and intermarry with those not of their faith. In the fourth generation, there's much machinery. The number of administrators increases at the top, while the number of workers at the grassroots level becomes proportionally less. Great church councils are held to define doctrines. More schools, universities, and seminaries are established. These go to the world for accreditation and tend to become secularized. There's a reexamination of positions and modernizing of methods. Attention is given to contemporary culture, with an interest in the arts, music, architecture, literature, the movement seeks to become relevant to contemporary society by becoming involved with popular causes. Service becomes formal. The group enjoys complete acceptance by the world. The movement has now become a church. And my question to us this morning, as I talk about here, the Pune Seventh-day Adventist Church, are we a movement or are we a mere church this morning? You see, Christianity during the time of the early church, it slowly took on a different look. It had become a mere outward profession, a mere outward external forms of obedience, and taking on the Christian name, of having one's name written by a man with a pen and ink on a paper in a book on this earth. That was what is meant to be of the church. It evolved into an outward compliance with mere forms. And a large number of these people became the leaders and the elders of the church. And the ecclesiastical methods and the machinery then took the place of the Holy Spirit and the divine organization. And thus arose the church, the Catholic Church. For the Catholic Church was not a new organization. It was the same movement that had transformed into that church. But before we point the finger this morning, what about us this morning? Have we also allowed ecclesiastical methods and machinery to take the place of the Holy Spirit this morning and to take the place of His divine organization this morning is my question to you this morning. Because what is a church? It's heaven and the earth, God's people, the temple, right? Meaning it's you this morning. My question is, where are you this morning? Where am I this morning? Where is the church here in Pune? Have we followed down? Have we followed? It's about seven generations since this movement started 150 years ago. Have we fallen so far down that we are past generation number five? Have we gone down that road where we missed the point of what is truly a movement here this morning? Is my question to you and me this morning. Now, when the Holy Spirit is present, what does it do? Turn me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Notice the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And notice the Spirit of God, what it does. The Bible says, and the Spirit of God, what? Moved upon the face of the waters. In other words, whenever, wherever the Holy Spirit is, beloved, the Bible says it moves. Are you following me? In other words, wherever the Spirit of God is, there is movement. So whenever your heart is being moved by the Word of God, know that the Holy Spirit is moving this morning. Amen? Know when the church is going somewhere, know that the Holy Spirit is moving this morning. When you see the transformation of character and a transformation and a change of a person's life, not only externally but internally with the pride and the selfishness, the arrogance, when all is taken out, know that the Holy Spirit is moving, beloved. But know this also. When there is no movement, there is no Holy Spirit. Are you following me? And when God's people are not moving, when the Holy Spirit is not moving upon the individual in the life, in my life, in your life, when the Holy Spirit is not moving, and a church is not a movement, but it becomes a church, then know that the Holy Spirit is not moving this morning, beloved. And when the Pune Church, when you see there's not moving, then we need a question, is the Holy Spirit moving in our lives this morning? I want to read you another quote. Holy Spirit was called calling us in 150 years ago when we first started off to be vessels for which the Holy Spirit was to move through. Look at this quote. This is actually taken from Jan Loughborough, who was one of the people who raised up this Adventist church movement. Okay? He actually wrote the book called Church Order and Organization. It was the first book that everyone went to that was based upon the church structure and organization of the church. This was the original structure, which is totally different, beloved, from what it is today. Notice what it says. He said this. Listen to this. I am glad that I am a Seventh-day Adventist, that I belong to this church. But listen to this. It is more, this is what they all believed back then. It is more than the word church usually suggests. It is a church on the march, or used to be. It's a church on the march. It is a movement. Are you following me? More than what the church means. It is a movement, and they call it the Advent movement because the Holy Spirit moves, beloved. It's moving. It's going somewhere. The Advent movement, we call it. It is a church that is going somewhere, a church that has a definite aim, beloved. He said some years ago in Germany, a gentleman stood on the edge of a big tent and watched the Sabbath morning service. It was a rather stirring service, he said. And he came to me in the after meeting. He was a stranger, a patient in our sanitarium. And he said to him, I'm a Catholic, and I must not say much. I cannot say that much. But I see that your church is different. You have an aim, an objective. Oh, he had caught the thought. We do have an aim. We have an objective. We are in a movement that is going somewhere this morning. Amen? And my beloved, my question is, are we a church this morning? Or are we beyond just a church? Are we truly a movement of God this morning? I pray to God we are a movement this morning. I'm going to read you this quote from Ellen G. White, Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers. Listen to what is said here. It says, let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things. In other words, talking about our church, God's the way the church structure and organization of God's, of the church, of the Adventist church, the way it was set up, it was prophesied that in the last days, God's going to work out of the common order of things. How things are normally done with the church structure and organization, God's going to work out of that common order of things. Are you following me? And, she says, in a way that will be contrary to any human planning this morning. Amen. I praise God for that this morning. Amen. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of God. You know, God's been convicting me more that there needs to be less control by Pastor Kiala and more of an internal conviction of the Holy Spirit among God's people within their hearts. Amen? There will be those among us who always want to control the work of God, to dictate even what movements shall be made when a work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world. Listen to this. But this is what God's going to do in the last days. And I hope it's starting soon. But things are going to change in how things are normally done. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he is taking the reins, what? Into his own hands. In other words, he's going to take the leadership of the church into his own hands. In other words, the scripture text that says Christ is the only head of the church will finally become true, beloved, in his people in the last days. Amen? Amen. He would take the reins in his own hands. And why is that so? Because if we take the reins and we do the work, and guess who gets the glory, beloved, this morning? Amen? It would be us, right? But if God takes the reins, if he takes the leadership, if he's actually moving and his Holy Spirit is, he's the one and the only one that will get the glory. So that the glory of man, as Ellen White says, the glory of man will lay what? In the dust, where it belongs this morning. The workers, listen to this, workers in the last days will be surprised. Why? By the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. They'd be surprised that it's be totally contrary to the top-down leadership of a big church structure and organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They're going to see it's going to go back to the simple means and simple ways of simple, whatever it may be, natural remedy. It's going to go, everything's going to go back way simple in the last days. Church, massive church structures and massive church institutions and big buildings and multi-million dollar projects will all disappear, beloved. All that's going to be real between what's going to be out there and Satan and you and God is going to be your soul in Him. That's it. No multi-million dollar institution to protect you and to hide you behind the false spirituality of your life. It's going to be the true soul open up before God and His Holy Spirit, the searching eyes of the Holy Spirit. Simple means that God's going to work. Today, God is calling upon His people once again to come back to the simplicity of depending upon His Holy Spirit. And when self is laid aside, God will then work out of the common order of things in a way that is contrary to all human planning. And it's then that only then that God will take the reign and leadership in His own hands. So this morning, beloved, why don't you let God take control of His church and be the head of it this morning? And if this is what you really want, then why don't you start by letting Him take the reins of your life here this morning? Amen? Why don't you let Him come into your heart and take control of all that you are this morning? If this is your desire, then why don't you make a commitment to God by raising your hand with me this morning? Amen. Our closing song this morning is 350. Blessed be the tie that binds God's people, wherever they may be, on this earth or in heaven, not defined by institutions, but wherever we may be, unite us through His Spirit. 350. Blessed be the tie that binds.